turn to our scripture text this morning, which is Colossians 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, verse 28. We will read verses 24 through 29. Let us hear God's word. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh which is what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Thus far ends God's word. Please be seated. The reading of God's word. Please be seated. Well, we have been studying in our Sunday morning lesson the book of Colossians, and we are now at this particular verse in verse 28, and somewhat apologetic to our visitors who have to jump in at this particular point without a whole lot of background, but I'll try to make a little bit of a review as we begin here this morning. The Apostle Paul, in our verses before us, declares to the Colossian church that which is the focus of his ministry. That which is the focus of his ministry. And in so doing, Paul also shares with you and with me this morning his understanding of the church's primary task in this kingdom age. Verse 28 is Paul's understanding of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. Verse 28 is Paul's restatement of that Great Commission. Let me read it for you again. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Isn't it the Great Commission which tells us to disciple men of every race and tribe and tongue in the name of Christ? And doesn't the Great Commission also tell us that we are to do so by going and baptizing and teaching? So you see, there is a definite connection in Paul's mind between that Great Commission and our verse this morning. For Paul, the focus of the church's ministry and the focus of preaching itself, in and of itself, is important. For no other reason than the fact that the church, which is saved by the blood of the divine Son, must give honor to Christ in its ministry. The church must give honor to Christ through its ministry. There are so many churches in our environment in which we live today, and those churches are doing many different things that purport to be in the name of Christ. It would be well for us this morning to revisit this verse, to sharpen our understanding of what God wants us to do and to be as a church of Jesus Christ. My intention this morning is not to criticize others who call themselves Christians. It is simply to call us, to call you, to examine yourselves, and to make sure that we are doing that which is right in God's eyes, and not simply right
in our own.
What is the focus of Paul's ministry? Among the numerous subjects that any minister can teach and preach on, the most important, the most critical is salvation. And the most important subject with reference to salvation is Jesus. The most important aspect of salvation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ occupies the central position in the salvation plan of God. He is the hope upon which every believer here's eternity rests. And as the previous verse of Colossians reminded us, Christ is the mystery of God, a mystery long hidden but now revealed, a mystery which involves Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are many things ministers can say in a sermon, but those many things must never obscure Jesus. See, words, if not the right words, can be used to bury the person and work of Jesus from the understanding and the vision of God's people. Yes, we can talk about such things in sermons as social justice or political persuasions. We can note the number of doctrinal important distinctives that we have. We can also talk about how other great Christian commentators have interpreted particular texts. Their writings may inspire us, they may captivate us, but nothing, absolutely nothing, can be allowed to take the place of declaring Christ and His ministry to the people of God. As Paul says, we preach Him. We preach Him. Christ is a person. He is a being, a living being. We preach about a living being. We preach about Christ made flesh. We preach about Christ as the Savior. We preach about Jesus Christ as the one crucified. We talk about Christ being resurrected. We talk about Him being ascended to glory. We talk about Him coming again in glory and judgment. We talk about Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can go on and on and on. Everything I've just said is worthy of the subject of many sermons. And you've probably heard many sermons on these things. And various preachers may preach about Jesus more or less effectively. But Christ needs to be at the heart of every sermon. Christ needs to be at the heart of every sermon because Christ is the heart of Scripture itself. And if you're going to preach from God's Word, you have to talk about Jesus. To be true to it, to be intellectually honest to what the Word is saying, you have to talk about Jesus. Christ is the heart of Scripture. Strikes me amazing, in amazing fashion, that the Scripture actually refers to Jesus as the Word of God. The Scripture actually calls Him the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is called the Word. He is made flesh. He dwells among us. We behold His glory. Glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth, because as the Word, Christ explains to us Literally, he exegetes to us the being and the person of God. We could not know God fully without God's revelation, and Christ is the sum of that revelation. He's not just the sum, he's the central focal point around which all the revelation exists, and all of it turns. It's amazing. Christ is not merely the Word of God, but He is the mystery of God revealed, now revealed, as verse 26 reminds us, the verse that we looked at last week. Christ is not just the Word of God, the mystery of God revealed, but Christ is God. And Christ, through His Spirit, is God with us, Emmanuel. We even see Jesus Himself in His teaching ministry, showing His disciples that He is the focus, the lens through which we can properly understand the Word. Do you remember that fateful day after the death of Jesus, that and right after His resurrection, that He met along the road to Emmaus some of His disciples? And do you remember, they had the first Bible Institute that day. It was a wonderful Bible Institute. For you recall that in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms." All things must be fulfilled. Law, prophets, and Psalms. What's that? It's the whole Old Testament, right? All things must be fulfilled in the law, prophets, and the Psalms. And then he adds, concerning me. Concerning me. Friends, any of us can sit here and we can read the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. We can read what those words say. We can read the Psalms. We can read the prophets. We can read Numbers, even the law of Moses. We can read Numbers. We can look at the genealogies. All things concern Jesus. In certain texts and in certain preaching texts, the Lord Jesus is more clearly revealed than in others. I'll grant you that. But Christ still must be declared in our preaching and in our teaching. That means that we don't just preach a sermon about a particular topic, and then we tack on at the very end the name of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? What this means is that Christ is critical to the meaning of the text. The person and work of Christ is somehow critical to the full meaning of that text. His work is essential to our salvation. His work is essential to our survival and life. No one else can receive salvation except through faith and repentance in His name. Paul says we must preach Him. It is Him we preach. Notice something else about that little phrase. It's a little phrase, but it's packed with the implications are dynamite. Him we preach. Preaching. There may be men who are better and gifted at it, but in this age of the 22nd soundbite,
preaching is the vehicle that God has established whereby we can hear truth, whereby faith can come. The preaching, the proper preaching of the Word of God. In a mysterious way, God has chosen the preaching of the Word to be the primary means that He uses to convert sinners. Now, that may be the preaching as in a formal setting, or it may be teaching in a more informal setting, but it's the proclamation of the Word of God that brings conversion, that brings conviction to the hearts of sinners, that brings joy and thanksgiving and repentance and faith. As Romans chapter 10 reminds us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why sermons on Christ or about Christ, this is why preaching in and of itself that focuses on Jesus Christ can never be replaced. It can't be substituted with interpretive religious dance. And it can't be substituted with biblical drama or with gospel puppet shows or with political rhetoric or social gospel. It can't even be replaced with a concert of sacred music. None of those things can produce faith and repentance. Only the preaching of the Word focused in Christ can do that. If you wonder why your pastor preaches from the Bible, or he preaches exegetical sermons, it is because he is trying to be faithful to use the means that God has ordained. He wants to see you nurtured in the truth as a believer in Christ. Yeah, I'm a preacher and I get exercised every now and then. The Word, as the Word with Christ as the focus is preached, Paul says there's some things else that need to be happening. He says, we preach Him, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. We preach Him, warning every man and teaching every man. Now, that warning, every man, doesn't just say few men, doesn't just say a lot of men, doesn't just say men whenever you get the chance. You see, it says every man. Every person, every human being is to be warned and taught as God gives that opportunity. There isn't to be any differentiation in our own minds as to who's a worthy subject to hear this material, to hear this gospel. It's available to everyone. The word warning, we could have different understandings of warning, and certainly there are different understandings from time to time which are appropriate. Oftentimes, the liberal idea of preaching is that a fundamentalist preaches a hellfire and brimstone sermon. And those are appropriate from time to time. It's a gross mischaracterization, but nevertheless, those things are appropriate from time to time. If you read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you cannot help but be frightened to death by the judgment that God is going to bring upon sinners. But this particular word here for warning is one Paul doesn't use very often. In fact, he uses it most frequently in terms of counseling activities. It is that word which has actually got a translation in the New Testament, noutheteo, or noutheic counseling. And the fundamental feature of noutheic
counseling or prophetic warning is that it is a warning or an admonition with tears. It is a warning with tears. Do you remember how Paul talks about his ministry in Ephesus? And as he talks to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20? He says, I went from house to house warning you day and night with tears. You see, it's not the pastor standing up here preaching hellfire and brimstone to scare you out of your wits into repentance. It's that the pastor is preaching the Word of God with concern, with a tearful concern, with a heart for your soul, for your soul's well-being. The Holy Spirit is involved in the pastor's labor. He works to change the hearts of sinners, whether the person is already in the church or whether he is still outside of the church as an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit brings conviction and warns sinners to repent or they will face God's wrath. But he does that, you see, not by some sort of frightful picture that we point people to in terms of judgment. It is frightful, as if we make the picture so, so ominous that there's no hope. No, the Spirit brings conviction by working in the hearts of sinners to turn them away from judgment and to finally comprehend the grace of God that's offered to them in Christ. To finally see that they too are sinners, just like everybody else. To stop making excuses, to stop blame shifting, to stop comparing themselves to others, to stop rationalizing their sins, but to finally come like David did and say, Lord, I have sinned against thee, and I deserve death. The Holy Spirit does that work. Pastors don't. They're the channel. As the Word of God is being proclaimed, that through which the Holy Spirit works. John chapter 8, verse 9. In a passage, a disputed passage of authenticity of Scripture, it's the one where Jesus deals with the woman caught in adultery. Remember that story? And they want to stone her, and then Jesus writes something in the sand and everybody leaves. I have some feelings about that. I think what Jesus was writing in the sand, I'll just share with you. I can't prove this, but I think he was writing the Ten Commandments, because it uses the phrase finger of God. And one of the few other times the finger of God is used is in the Old Testament in the writing of the Ten Commandments. But be that as it may, the commentary that Jesus gives at that point is this. They which heard Jesus, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So you see, they were being convicted by what Jesus was saying. When we talk about admonishment with tears, we are talking about the care and the concern for your souls that is to be evident in the ministry of the preaching and of the teaching of the Word of God. Not only is that to be an admonishment with tears, but there is to be teaching going on. And it's teaching that is that has as a critical part of it godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. He talks about teaching every man in all wisdom. God has ordained that in the ongoing teaching ministry of the Word, preaching will play a central part, and preaching of Christ is mandatory. Souls will be saved and souls will be nurtured. The textbook that is used is the Bible. The subject matter is Jesus. And the aim is to present every man perfect. Or the aim is to present men said another way, that they will live their lives to glorify and enjoy God. Or, as Timothy puts it, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, speaking about Timothy's upbringing, he says that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. The Scriptures are able to make thee wise, not worldly wise, but wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Every man is to hear, every man from the greatest to the least, from the smallest and youngest to the oldest. The gospel is to go to all men. We are to preach Christ. We are to preach the wisdom of God, which is a strange thing, because as I look at a number of passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, it reminds me that the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of men. And it reminds me that the very wisdom of God, which is epitomized in the cross of Jesus Christ, is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. Foolishness to those who are perishing. But nevertheless, we preach. We preach. Why? 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 We preach Christ. Why? Why? Why not preach something else? Why not go the route of many others who have gone the route of substituting preaching or downplaying preaching with something else to attract people, something else to interest people, something else to captivate people? Why? Because there's no other salvation but through Christ. We must preach Him. We must go against the tide. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what everybody else is saying. We must do what the Bible says and trust God for His results. We're not measuring things by the here and now. We are measuring things by faithfulness to God. We are measuring things by the fact that one day I will be in heaven, I trust, and you will be there with me, and I won't have to apologize for not sharing the truth or for being unfocused on Christ. And you won't be left out because you trusted in something that wasn't the truth. We preach Christ. That's what we do here at Trinity. May God always help us to do that. Amen.